Good morning, everyone. Today we'll be in Philippians chapter 1. Read the text in just a moment. But, I don't know how many of you are football fans. I know growing up, now the older I get, actually, kind of the less interested. It's getting harder and harder to be able to sit down and watch a football game. It just seems to take up so much time now. But I used to be a lot more interested when I was younger. I only have 1 year where I actually played. That was back when I was about 13 years old. And I managed to get through there without serious injury that 1 year. It's much more fun to watch than play, I think, was what I came away from that with. But, you know, it's funny, though, that you see, it's amazing how you see, you know, there's two teams out there, and you got 11 people on each team, and how they all have to work together to make something work right. And, you know, each player has to do his job. And, you know, sometimes you've heard recordings maybe in a huddle when the quarterback is giving out the play, and it gives out some really long description. You know, I'll totally make something up, like, you know, something like Omaha, Omaha, 36 right, 41 left, you know, B2, R16, and he just rattles off things after that, and you're like, what in the world is he talking about? And I used to think that football players had to be geniuses to be able to know when a quarterback rattles all that off, you know, what are they supposed to do? And because, you know, they have so many plays, but, you know, I saw an interview with a football player one time, and somebody asked the player that. He's like, and I think it was maybe a receiver or an offensive lineman. He's like, we only have to listen to one part of that. There's that long list of things that, you know, different numbers and letters and different combinations, but there's just one little key in that that they're supposed to listen for. Like, you know, that all that I listed off, like a lineman might, R23 might be all he needs to hear. And he knows that when he hears that code, he's supposed to block a certain person. Or if a receiver sees it, he knows he's supposed to run to a specific point. Or if a running back hears it, hears his number, means he's supposed to run through a certain hole, and you know, he may or may not get the ball. So, you know, it's not as complicated when you break it down like that. But the key there is everyone has a job that they're supposed to do. The coach is the one where the play comes from. Now in the NFL, even the quarterback doesn't have to remember everything. They've got a little speaker in their helmet where the coach is telling them what to do. You know, sometimes they have something on their wrist or something so they can actually figure out what the coach is saying. But there's a plan for each play. It's a plan. And each person has a job that they're supposed to do. And the key there is that person focuses on what they're supposed to do. You know, if you're an offensive lineman, you're supposed to block that guy. And, you know, you may not understand the rest of the play. You just know that your job is to block this one certain person. And you may not know, you know, when they're doing it, they may not know anything that's going on around them. And when you realize that, our Christian life is the same way a lot of times. God has put us in a certain place, and he's given us things to do. And some of those things to do are hard, and we go through a hard time, you know, to get there. But, you know, we need to be focused on what God's put in front of us and to do our best in that situation. And we may not know what's going on around us. And, you know, and sometimes those situations are hard. You know, we might feel like we're alone. We might feel like, you know, why is this happening to us? But, you know, as we continue our session this time around on courage, we need to have the courage to do what's in front of us, what God's put in front of us at that time, even when it gets hard. We'll go ahead and start by reading our text in Philippians chapter 1. And again, this is Paul obviously writing to the church there in Philippi, and he's writing from a prison in Rome. So let's start reading in verse 12, and we'll read down through verse 19. says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today. Lord, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we thank you for the opportunities you give us to serve you. They may not always be easy, Lord, but we know that there are opportunities that you've given us, and I pray that we would do our best. Help us to learn from your word this morning and to respond in the way you'd have us to. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we all know that we live in a fallen world today. Sin has caused so many issues in our world, and everyone, believers and non-believers, we have trials and tribulations that we have to go through. But as Christians, a lot of these trials, we have to understand, some come our way not despite our faith, but because of our faith. Some things come our way because we've put our trust in Jesus and we're trying to live for him. Think about Paul here. He's in this situation. Where is he? He's in prison in Rome at this time. Why is he in this situation? Think about just different situations. And think about the first century church and just some of the things that they had to face. And this was true for the church there in Philippi. They would have had to have, they would have faced a lot of persecution. It's not something that they would be reading about in the newspapers or whatever they had back then. It was something that they were living every day. And you think about Paul, an example. Think about all that he had to go through in his lifetime. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he actually lists some of those things that he's gone through. Verse 24, it says, "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings, often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness. Watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." That's a lot for one person to go through, isn't it? Paul's listing things there, like he's been beaten, he's been imprisoned, he's been shipwrecked, and he's gone through all of this in his service for the Lord. And to point out, though, when we read our text, where's Paul? He's in prison in Rome. So when Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians, that was actually 4 years before he ever even went to Rome. So that didn't even include the journey there, especially where he started in Jerusalem. He was persecuted in Jerusalem. He suffered a shipwreck there and then was imprisoned in Rome. And when he was describing all those things, all that hadn't even happened yet. So, there was a lot that Paul was going through there. And one of the reasons that Paul was writing to the Philippians was to comfort them, because they were very concerned about Paul there in Rome. Like I said, he was ended up there because he exercised his right as a Roman citizen to be heard before Caesar, because he didn't want to be heard before the religious leaders in Jerusalem. And he made that choice there. But he was there, And when he arrived in Rome, now he wasn't thrown into to a deep, dark dungeon there. He was actually held there as in a rented apartment, kind of like house arrest. He had a Roman soldier basically chained to him where he couldn't go anywhere, but he had to rent his own apartment here. And basically that was the way he was being held there. And, you know, it provided a unique opportunity for Paul to witness there. He was able to receive visitors and, you know, meet with people during this time. He was able to accomplish a lot. During this time, God used him to write the letters to the Philippians, the Ephesians, the Colossians, and Philemon. He wrote all of that while he was there in that custody. And, you know, he was able to encourage others, even from this tough place where he was. And again, one of the reasons he was writing this letter was to encourage the Philippians, the church there, because they knew the situation that he was in, and they were concerned about him. And he was also letting them know about one gentleman named Epaphroditus. He was someone that the Philippians had sent to take some financial help to Paul, and just to be an encouragement. He had come from Philippi, and on his journey, or while he was there, he became very ill and almost died. And so here Paul was encouraging them too that Epaphroditus was doing well. He was had gotten better and was God had taken care of him. So Paul, even though he was in the one in prison, he was trying to encourage the church there at Philippi. So it brings us to the point, you know, we see all these hard things, all these things that seem so bad happening to Paul, happening to Epaphroditus. You know, why do good things or bad things like that happen to people that we think are good or trying to do the right thing? It makes us question, you know, why do things happen to us? You know, why do we have to go through certain sufferings? But one thing that we need to remember, read this quote, that earth is the place of trust and heaven will be the place of understanding. When we're here on earth, you know, we don't understand all the things that go on in our life. Things are going to come into our lives where we don't understand why we have to go through this. But one day when we get to heaven, God will help. We'll see how God was glorified in that. We'll see the complete picture. Just like, you know, we were talking about the football players. You know, a lineman may not see all that's going around him. He's focused on, you know, blocking that one person. And that's the way our lives are a lot of times. God's given us something to do. He's put us in a particular place. And, you know, we need to be focused on where he's put us, even though sometimes it's going to be hard and we may not understand. So we need to remember that earth is the place of trust. That means we need to trust him while we're here. And when we get to heaven, then we'll be able to see the bigger picture. So the question is, how do we deal with those situations when they come into our life? Paul was sharing this in his letter to the Philippians here. He was showing them how they should perceive what was happening to him. And you know, one thing that is sure is that persecution and hardships are real. They're going to come into our lives. You know, Jesus, we've looked at verses in recent weeks. Jesus has told us that's going to happen. And persecution is a real thing, and we need to be prepared for it when it comes our way. We've talked about here in the U.S., we're comfortable, but in the world as a whole, right now, there is a lot of persecution going on in the world. According to Open Doors World Watch List, one of every seven Christians in the world faces some level of persecution, with over 300 million facing very high or extreme levels of persecution. And thousands of believers are being killed each year because they won't recant their faith. Here in America or in free nations, we don't necessarily see that. We don't face those extreme levels. Recently we talked about how bad things were in Nigeria. This group, Open Doors World Watch List, they rank countries on how bad persecution is in them. You know, we talked about all the killing, all the Christians that were being killed in Nigeria. You would think Nigeria might be number one on that list, but they were actually number seven. There was several countries that they listed with worse persecution than that. Number one was North Korea. Number two was Somalia. And I think number three was Yemen. So you think, you know, all these countries where, you know, you're not allowed to be a Christian, and people are facing those challenges. And there's people there that are staying faithful to the Lord, and we need to remember to pray for them. But here in America, you know, we don't face those same challenges. We've seen things in recent years where Christian business owners have been sued for their beliefs, or, you know, who they'll serve, who they won't serve. We've seen laws to try to stop us from spreading the gospel, things that we think are right, but others think are offensive. Now, in our latest administration, I think things have gotten a lot better recently. I think we have an opportunity right now to be more bold in our witness without that as much persecution. I'm not saying it won't be there, because there's still a lot of people out there that don't agree with the Bible and take a strong stand against it. But right now, as far as the government goes, I think the government is really supporting Christians in a lot of areas where they didn't used to, is what I'm getting at there. So we need to make sure that we are bold even more now when we have this opportunity. Because, you know, as we go out, if we try to share the gospel, you know, we are going to face opposition. We are going to face, people aren't going to like what we have to say. So we just need to be prepared. When we live for Christ, we are going to experience opposition, and we shouldn't be surprised. And, you know, God tells us in his word in John 15, verses 18 and 19, it says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So it's better that we are chosen of Christ and hated by the world. It's better that we put our faith in Jesus. And by doing that, the world's going to hate us. It's better to be in that situation than to be... to love the world and be rejected by Christ. We need to make sure that, you know, we have chosen, first of all, to accept Christ as our Savior. And secondly, we need to serve him with our heart, all our heart. And when we do that, the Bible makes it clear that the world's not going to like that. He uses the word hate. The world's going to hate it. And that's why we're going to face persecution. So how do we deal with this persecution when it comes in our life? You know, the real question isn't, is it going to come? Are our trials, our hardships, our persecution, are they going to come? The answer is yes, they're going to come. The question is, how are we going to respond when they do? And, you know, it's vital. We need to accept these hardships when they do come and realize that God is working to accomplish a goal through them. This was what Paul was trying to get across to the church in Philippi there. He wanted them to know that even though he was suffering there, God was at work. God was using where he was to accomplish his will. And we go back to our text in verse 12. It says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. There he uses that phrase, should understand. It means he's wanting the people to comprehend. He's wanting them to understand, what's happening to him. Not just understanding that he was suffering, but that his suffering had a purpose, that there was a reason for it. And Paul is trying to get that across to the Philippians. Don't be worried about what I'm going through as much as making sure that you see that God is working through this. you know, the Philippians were really distressed over the what Paul was going through there, and he wanted to help them to see God's viewpoint in what was going on. So, you know, what things that look bad in our lives from our perspective, you know, like it's often part of a bigger plan that God has for us, and we're not going to understand that all until we get to heaven someday. He makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. It says, "Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God." So he's saying here, don't judge the hard times that you're going through right now. Wait, when the Lord comes, then he's going to bring to light all the things there where things came together, and in the end, God's going to be praised by the way all that worked out. So it's all part of God's sovereign plan, and you know, these trials, these difficulties are going to be brought to light someday in heaven, and we're going to see again how it all worked out. One example, you know, we've talked about him before, Joseph. His life an example of trusting the Lord when things go wrong. Think about Joseph's life. He grew up, his father favored him, and because of that, this is what his brothers hated him, right? So much to the point that when they had first opportunity that they had, they sold him into slavery. Could you imagine selling your brother into slavery? John, if you had the opportunity, would you sell Elijah into slavery? Probably not. Probably not. But you know, things got that bad. Could you imagine, you know, sitting in that hole that they'd put him in, thinking, you know, what is going on? Why are my brothers doing this to me? So he gets sold into slavery. He's put in Potiphar's house there. And, you know, he does a good job. He works his way up there. And then we know the whole ordeal with Potiphar's wife, where she falsely accuses him. What happens? He gets thrown into prison. And so there now he's, you know, he's doing what's right. He was doing everything right. You know, when you read God's word, Joseph responded in the right way. And it seems like every time he responds in the right way, something bad happens again. And here he's in prison. And again, he wins the favor of the jailer. He gets jobs down there and helping out. And then we see these other two that ended up in jail with him, the baker and the butler. And remember, they had dreams, and he interpreted their dreams. The baker's dream didn't turn out so well. But the butler, Joseph, interpreted his dream and, you know, told him, "You're going to be restored to your job." And, you know, Joseph asked him, said, you know, "Remember me when you're there." And what happens? The butler goes back, gets his job back, and totally forgets about Joseph. And he's there, just still sitting in prison. And we all know that eventually Pharaoh has the dream, and then the butler remembers, and finally Joseph is pulled out of prison. And another thing, that's a reminder, God has timing for everything too. You know, we may not always understand the timing. We want things to happen right away. But God had a time for when Joseph was supposed to come out of that prison. And the time came, and we know that, you know, Joseph interpreted the dream, and they made all these plans, and the people were able to survive this famine. And Joseph's family was brought there to Egypt. And, you know, they were all there together. And then came the time when Jacob died. And then all of a sudden, the brothers remembered what had happened there, remembered what they had done to Joseph. And they knew that Joseph loved their father. And they were, in their minds, they were thinking, the only reason Joseph's showing us kindness is because of our father. And now their father was gone. So in Genesis 50, verses 18 and 20 through 20, it says, "And his brethren also went and fell down before his face." They were afraid now. And they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." And, you know, Joseph at this point could have just said, "Well, father's gone. Now I can punish you guys for what you deserve." But no, that's not how he responded. It says, "And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for I am in the place of God. For as But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Joseph understood that his sufferings were for a reason, that, you know, he's like, I don't understand God. We can't understand God. He has his reasons. He has his ways. But in the end, his ways are best. And Joseph realized that, and he shared that with his brothers. And, you know, I can only imagine the relief they felt after that, understanding that Joseph truly just wanted to please the Lord. So the reality of persecutions, the reality of hardships, is obvious to those who are going through it. When you're going through those hard times, you understand that those times are hard. But what's not always obvious is how God is working good through that. You know, that's where we have to trust Him when we're here on this earth. And you know, we need to progress through that persecution, those hardships. You know, as you know, Paul wrote to encourage the Philippian Christians there, one of the things he told them about his imprisonment was that verse 12, he says, "The things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." So he's saying, you know, these things came to be so that the gospel could be given out. You know, think about the circumstances that Paul is in there. He's in Rome under house arrest. And here we see some things that he was able to point out there because of the situation he was in, because of his arrest. There's things that God was able to work through that he wouldn't have been able to do in other situations. First of all, the first thing he mentioned there is that the gospel was furthered. You know, Paul's imprisonment there wasn't a setback, but he saw it as an opportunity to spread the gospel. You know, we saw the word furtherance there, talking about the furtherance of the gospel. The actual definition of that word means to beat forward, which, I mean, sounds kind of strange to us, but the picture there is to lengthen out by hammering as a smith forges metals. Have you ever seen a blacksmith? We've had several opportunities. A lot of times you can go to places where they're doing reenactments or things, and you get to see people working, you know, a blacksmith working. And you see him heating up the metal, and he just pounds it and pounds it and pounds it. And it starts with maybe a thicker block, but it's getting thinner and longer, and he's making it longer there. And that's the picture there. Is, you know, you know, if that piece of metal had feelings, you think it would feel good if you're being beaten there. You know, sometimes, you know, it takes pressure, it takes hard things to push us into places that maybe we wouldn't be as comfortable. And, you know, there, as he's doing that, you know, this imprisonment in Rome, God was using Paul to take the gospel to Rome. And, you know, he had the privilege of carrying that right in the center of the heart of the Roman Empire, in Caesar's house. And, you know, because of, you know, what he was going through there, he might not have had that opportunity in any other way. So he saw it there as an opportunity to reach those around him. God put him in a place that he wouldn't have otherwise been. So, you know, the next thing he sees there is, you know, God is faithful through all that. He's always true to his word in those situations. You know, Paul, you know, as we read earlier, Paul had already seen God work through so many trials in his past, and he used the afflictions to spread the gospel. And one of the most obvious ones was actually happened in the city of Philippi. The Philippians would have been very aware of the situation. If you remember back, Paul and Silas were on one of their missionary journeys. They were in the city of Troas. Previously, they had wanted to go to the east. Paul wanted to take the gospel to Asia. But the Lord said no. And when he was in the city of Troas, he had a dream to take the gospel to Macedonia, which we would call Greece today. And he did that immediately. And one of the first cities that he went to was the city of Philippi. And we know there, as he went there to preach the gospel, as he was going around preaching, that there was this girl that was possessed. And she was following around, making lots of noise and distracting people as they're trying to preach the gospel. And Paul ends up, through the power of the Holy Spirit, casting out the demon that was in this girl. And so the people there, though, there were men there that had used that girl to make money, basically. She was helping them to fill their pockets by some of the things that she was doing. And they didn't like that. So they went to the leaders and they, said, "These two men, Paul and Silas, they're causing a lot of trouble here in the city." And what happened? They ended up being thrown in jail and beaten. And the Bible tells us that as they were sitting in jail that night, that they were singing. So think about that. Even though they were going through that hard time, they were there singing and just helping people know that they were trusting God. They were seeing their faith, even as they were there in jail. And we know that the Bible tells us there was an earthquake that night. And the jailer, who had been given the orders, "You're supposed to watch these people," after this earthquake, he saw that all the doors were opened. And if a jailer there, if he let his prisoner escape, he was going to be executed. So we know that the Bible tells us he was about to fall on his sword because he knew he was going to be killed. But in Acts 16, verse 27, it says, "And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house.' And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway." So think about all that Paul went through to get to that point: beaten, thrown in jail, and having to defend himself. And what was the end? He ended up leading this jailer and his entire family to the Lord. And I'm sure those were probably part of the founding church in Philippi there, as that was early on. So, Paul wouldn't have had the opportunity to share the gospel with this jailer and his family without going through that situation. So now in Paul's current situation, God was spreading the gospel through him into places that he might not otherwise have gone, specifically there into the palace. And he says in our text back in verse 13, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." So here he's letting them know that, he has the opportunity now in Rome, in Caesar's house. Don't even exactly know what part there, but he has the opportunity to spread the gospel there where he is, in a place that he wouldn't normally have been able to get into. And he's letting the people in Philippi know that this is an opportunity. And then we see later on in Philippians 4, verse 22, we see some of the results of his opportunity to be there. He says, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." So he's talking about now those in Caesar's household that have accepted Christ are saluting them. So, he was in a tough situation there, but Paul saw the opportunity there and knew that he had an opportunity to serve the Lord, and he wanted to encourage the Philippians. Someone else, an example of that, is John Bunyan. Think back, he lived back in the mid-1600s. His preaching was so popular and so powerful at the time that the Church of England had him thrown into prison because he wasn't preaching their ways. He was preaching Christ. Another thing we don't understand, he was doing what was right. He was preaching. He was spreading God's word. And you think, why would God allow him to be taken out of that? But during his 12 years in prison, that's when John Bunyan wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, where he was able to, most of us have heard of it or have read The Pilgrim's Progress, and it was a way for him to share the gospel with the world at the time. And when you look back in history, the only book that has sold more copies than Pilgrim's Progress is the Bible. So he was able to, even though John Bunyan was doing something that was good, that was serving the Lord, that God put him in a position where he could do something even more and reach even more people. Because tens of millions of people throughout the world would read this book. So there may be times that God moves us from a place that we feel is good, a place that is going well, but he has a better plan for our lives that we may not understand. And, those are, it's hard to trust sometimes when you think, I'm doing right, but God's moving me somewhere else and to a place that seems harder. But God is able to use that. And again, we don't always see that. And Paul also is allowing the Philippians here to know that the people can be encouraged there. In Philippians, again, back in our text, verse 14, it says, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So because people are seeing what Paul's doing, that he's there preaching the gospel in that house, others were able to have confidence. It says, "Waxing confident in my bonds." People were able to begin to grow in their confidence because they were seeing what Paul was doing there as he was struggling. And they witnessed Paul's resilience, and they had the others, because of what he was doing, had the boldness to go out and preach the gospel. One more recent example that we can look back to, in the 1950s, a lot of us have heard of missionary Jim Elliot. He and four other missionaries, they had been trying to reach the tribe of Aucas in Ecuador. They had been dropping off supplies. This was a tribe where no one had ever been able to get into them because they were very violent. And they finally felt they had the opportunity to go in and share the gospel with these people. And they did go in, but when they went in there, Jim Elliot and these other four missionaries were all killed by this tribe. And you think, what a horrible thing. And that is a very terrible thing to happen. But why would God allow things like that to happen? But we know, looking back, that after that, Jim Elliot's wife and others were able to go back into that tribe. And many of those men that actually murdered Jim Elliot and those other missionaries were won to the Lord. But not only that, during that time period, it brought an awakening of the need for Christian missionaries during that time. And many, many people went to the mission field because of their example. Like I said, we don't always understand why things like that happen. But a lot of times through tragedies, through hard times like that, we see God working even more than ever. So understanding and expecting trouble helps us prepare for when they come. And when they come, they're not always going to come one at a time. Sometimes they're just going to keep coming and coming and coming. But we need to be prepared and, be ready for them. Think about, I would imagine it grieves Satan when he attacks people like Paul or even like Job. God has allowed him to do certain things. And, Satan thinks, I can stop these people from preaching the gospel or obeying God. But when he does those things to him, Satan sees that God's even glorified even more. I can imagine Satan's not happy with that. But how often does Satan rejoice when his attacks do lead Christians to stop serving him, to turn away from God? We need to make sure that we're not in that category, that Satan doesn't have victory over our lives because of the troubles that come our way. So, we use the football analogy at the very beginning. You think You know, what if I don't do my job? What if I don't block that person? Does that mean that God's plan's not going to work out? No, that doesn't mean that God's plan is always going to work out. But what it may mean is if we don't do what we're supposed to, if we fall during that situation, you know, we're going to miss out on a blessing. It may mean that someone else gets hurt. It may mean that someone else has to work harder. You know, if an offensive lineman misses his block, then that means the quarterback's going to have to work harder. The other receivers are going to have to get open quicker. You know, other people have to adjust. Other people may, God may, you know, have someone else step in and make that block. But all in all, if it comes to that point, we're going to miss out on a blessing because we're not doing what we're supposed to if we fail there. So we need to not get discouraged when hard times come our way. Let's just keep serving and praising God with what he's put in front of us. You know, we can't control what comes our way most of the time, but we need to do our best with what the situation God brings our way. Trust that we need to be obedient to him right now and trust in the future that God's going to take care of the rest. And we'll continue looking at this and how those troubles can continue to come and how we should deal with them. We'll continue to look at this next week as well. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to look at your word this morning. We thank you that, Lord, no matter what comes our way, that you're there for us, Lord, that you're in control. And Lord, we know that if we're serving you, if our lives are committed to you, Lord, that it's gonna work out for good, Lord, that you've promised that. And I just pray that we would stay faithful in all the hard times that come our way, and that we would have the courage to do what's right. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.